a lot of rapid growth in a lot of different religious groups that basically teach you can lose your salvation. Now, all these things that I'm going to be presenting to you, Lord willing, the next several Sunday mornings during the preaching hour, like I'm doing now, are scriptures that are commonly used by denominations that teach you can lose your salvation. I would say if you take all the false religions on the earth today, all of them, Buddhism, Hinduism, the Islamic faith, Catholic faith, a lot of Protestant churches, they teach you can lose your salvation. And there are a series of scriptures that they are inclined to use to make their case. The only problem is, these scriptures do not teach loss of salvation. They teach, in 4 out of 5 cases, a physical destruction of the flesh, which may end up in physical death. So I thought it advisable that I go ahead and cover 5 deadly biblical sins. Now, I've preached these scriptures here many times before, but I've never done them back to back. So this series is going to be directed primarily to talking about 5 deadly biblical sins. These are sins that either end in spiritual death, which is eternal separation from God, or death in the flesh, physical death. Now, the first one we're going to deal with in these 5 deadly biblical sins is the sin that is the unforgivable sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. This sin will not be forgiven in this life or in the life to come. And I've had a lot of people talk about what blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is. But absolutely, positively, without question, the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit cannot be committed by a saved man or woman. It is impossible for them to commit this sin. The penalty is eternal spiritual death. Eternal spiritual death by separation from God in a lake of fire. This blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is a very simple thing to understand. People have complicated it, made it more difficult. But the truth is, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is one single, very understandable sin. And it cannot be committed by a saved man or woman. In Romans 10:17, we're told, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So when you hear the word of God, and that Holy Spirit leads you to Christ, confessing to you that he is the Christ, testifying to you that he is the Son of God who came and suffered and bled and died on the cross for your sins, he testifies that to you. If you believe him, then you accept his word for it. It's printed, and he moves on your heart with it, and you either receive or you reject his testimony. You either say, "I believe you," or you call him a liar. You don't believe him. Now, if you do receive Christ, this is what happens. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. 56 years ago, I confessed Jesus Christ as my Savior. After I had called upon his name, and I would not call out to a dead man, so I had to believe he was alive. And I trusted in a resurrected, risen Jesus Christ to save me from what I am by birth and nature, by his power. And from that day forward, if someone has asked me, "Are you saved?" I say, "Yes, my faith is in Jesus Christ for my salvation. I'm saved absolutely, positively, without question." I have prayed to a man who I know is alive, the man Christ Jesus, and there is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. So I know I'm saved. And that faith came from hearing something, the word of God. And he said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. His name is Jesus Christ. I ask him to save me, and I'm positive he saved me. I confess him with my mouth. I believe in my heart that God hath raised him from the dead. He doesn't say, thou may be saved, thou could be saved. It's a possibility. He said, thou shalt be saved. So when you believe the testimony of the Holy Spirit, and you receive what he says, and you ask Jesus to save you, you as a sinner, knowing you need a Savior, having asked that Savior, receives what he alone can give. Then God tells you why. For with the heart, this is Romans 9 through 13, verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You believe in your heart that he's alive. You call on him from the inner man, from the heart. You ask him to save you. And then you confess him as your Savior. That's it. A person who does that has not spoken injuriously against the Holy Spirit. He has not denied the testimony of the Holy Spirit. He has believed the Holy Spirit has told him the truth. He has acted upon what the Holy Spirit told him. He believes the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He believes his heart has been acted upon. And he acts and reacts to what the Holy Spirit has done as he leads him to Christ. In other words, he doesn't call the Holy Spirit a liar. He accepts what he says. Verse 11. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Well, some people say, now, if you're taken before the Caesar and a king, and you've saved and you believe Christ as your Savior, and they get you up there and tell you, I'm going to chop your head off if you don't deny Christ. You say, well, if that person denies Christ, then he goes to hell. No, he doesn't. Because his salvation is not based upon what he does before, during, or after salvation. It is based on the one whom he called on to save him. That's a different kind of denial. The kind of denial that is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is literally calling the Holy Spirit a liar. That's the most injurious way that you can speak against a person. Look him right in the face and say, you're a liar. I don't believe you. To deny that what he says is true. And the word blasphemos means to speak injuriously against. Well, you don't receive his testimony about Christ. Then you are speaking injuriously and you are calling the Holy Spirit a liar. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. That doesn't mean if you don't say a blessing at a meal in a place somewhere, or if you feel guilty because people are watching you and you feel ashamed because you're not confessing Christ in public and go on a guilt trip, it's not talking about that kind of denial at all. It's talking about a deliberate failure to receive the testimony of God's Holy Spirit. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. And here's the way I would say, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I heard the word of God. My faith came by hearing. I asked Christ to save me, believing he was alive. My faith is based on the word of God. I did what God said. God did the saving. I followed what he said. I obeyed the gospel. That's what obeying the gospel is. It's putting your faith in Jesus Christ when the testimony of the Holy Spirit is given to your heart that he is the Christ. He is the one who paid the price for your sins. He is the one who died for you. He is alive, and you call on him. Now let's take a look at Luke 12, 8 through 10, at this blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 12, 8 through 10. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. I've done that. And Jesus has done that. And it's settled. And it's finished. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, if you were to be put in the front of the Antichrist, and he was to tell you that he was going to kill you, if you didn't deny Christ, and you denied Christ, then Brother McElmurray, that's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. No, it's not. That's spiritual cowardice. That's pure spiritual cowardice. But if your salvation is dependent on something you do after you receive it, then it never was of God. And some preachers get into awful arguments on this. They say, well, a true believer wouldn't do that. If he was a true believer, he wouldn't deny Christ. He wouldn't be ashamed. And that person is not saved. I used to do that in my early ministry. I used to spend half my time trying to figure out who was saved and who was lost. I don't do that anymore. I just preach and teach the Word of God. And I'm telling you that blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is not based upon what you do after you have confessed Him. It's based on what you do when you first receive the testimony. And a lost man can commit blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, but a saved man can't. Notice what he says in verse 9. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. This isn't talking about being put in front of someone and denying Christ as your Savior because you're afraid of having your head chopped off. It's certainly not desirable to do that. It's certainly not right. But this isn't talking about that kind of a denial. It's talking about a lost man who is under the conviction of God's Holy Spirit, and he will not believe what the Holy Spirit testifies about Christ. That lost man, when he does that over and over and over again, if he dies in that condition, he goes to hell and eventually a lake of fire. Verse 10, and whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. A saved man can take the Lord's name in vain, and he won't go to hell. A lost man can take the Lord's name in vain. And if he gets saved after that, and then after that he takes the Lord's name in vain, he's still not going to hell. He still hasn't committed blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. He can say anything he wants about the Son of Man. Is that desirable? No, it's wrong. It's terrible. It's awful. But there's only one sin that condemns a man to hell eternally, and that sin is the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. But notice what he continues to say in that verse. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. Why won't it be forgiven? This man never received the testimony that God's Holy Spirit witnessed to him by his own self, by his own personage, to that man. And the Holy Spirit was sent for that purpose. He testifies to the man's heart, you need a Savior. You're a sinner. You need a Savior. When he testifies to that heart, he testifies to that heart that they need to come to Christ. He doesn't give them a lot of theology. He just convicts them of sin, of the reality of hell, of the reality of a lake of fire, and you're going to have a Savior or you're going to hell. He's very straightforward. And then when that person repents, turns to God because of that testimony, and puts his faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit saves him. So why is this blasphemy against the Holy Spirit different from taking the Son of Man's name in vain or the Father's name in vain? Why is it different? Because this is the one that was sent, and he's the one that convicts your soul, and he's the one that you have to believe. If you don't believe him, you might as well stand in his face and thumb your nose at him and tell him he's a liar. The word blasphemy, blasphemos, means to speak injuriously against. The most serious insult that can be directed against a person is that he is not telling the truth. How many movies have you seen? You calling me a liar? No, I'm not calling you a liar. I just mean that you didn't tell the truth. And we find all kinds of ways to cover it up. But there is no more injurious insult that can be dealt to anyone than to look them straight in the eye and say, you're a liar. You may not think that's what you're doing when God's Holy Spirit testifies to you that Christ sacrificed his life on the cross for your sins and shed his blood and is the only offering that God will receive. You may not say, well, I didn't blaspheme. I didn't call him a liar. You called him a liar because he told you, convicted you, and you wouldn't receive it. That's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. The word blasphemy means to speak injuriously against. The most injurious insult that can be directed against a person is that he is not telling the truth. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is to not believe the truth he testifies of Jesus Christ. It will not be forgiven in this life or in the life to come. There's no second chance. You either receive Christ in this life And in the life to come, there's no second opportunity. Other people that commit the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit in this life and go on and live physically, yes, they're the walking dead. You ever watch these old pictures, horror pictures, the zombies? The house of the living dead. That's what they are. Physically alive and spiritually dead. Well, who are some of these people? They're atheistic and agnostic college professors that get up in their class and ridicule Christ. And they ridicule the testimony of God's Holy Spirit. And they get up and make fun of it and speak injuriously against this thing called the new birth and how silly and childish it is. And when they finally make that rejection where they are outward about it and deny before men what God's Holy Spirit has kept trying to testify in their hearts, but they have rebelled against it, and finally they make the final choice. They don't believe any of this. And they're sealed over like a hot iron with their own conscience, and they're the living dead. They never will be saved. They've made their choice and their decision while they're still alive. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, which ones are then? We won't witness to them. You witness to everybody. God's the one who does this. But there is such a thing as committing an absolute blasphemy against the Holy Spirit where you make fun of the testimony of Christ. You make fun of this business of a Savior on the cross shedding his blood. You ridicule all those rednecks that sit over there and are as intelligent as you are and actually believe in a Christ when everybody knows that evolution is true and real. You believe a lie, and you turn to a lie, and you receive the lie, and you seal yourself in that lie. Yes, there are walking dead. I thank God that I'm not among the walking dead. I thank God I was saved before I ever got caught in our educational system, where I was able to incorporate those things that were taught me from science and determine which was true and which was false by the Word of God. Matthew 12, 31, 32. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. When you make that final rejection of Christ, it's all over. You say, well, do you believe that in this life it's possible for a man to just run out of availability to be saved? Yes, I do. God's Spirit will not always strive with man. I think after God's Holy Spirit convicts a man or woman, convicts a man or woman, convicts a man or woman over and over and over and over again. And finally they just say, no, 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 no. I think finally God just says, okay, and cuts them loose. Because they've had their fair share of conviction by the Holy Spirit, and they will not receive his testimony. They deny it. And finally, he just leaves them alone. And whosoever speaketh, this is Matthew 12, 31, 32, verse 32, and whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoso speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. No second chance. Well, why not in the world to come? Because it's the Holy Spirit that does the saving. He does the sealing. He was sent here for that purpose. He was sent here to testify of Christ. He was sent here to testify to your heart. It was true. And when you reject his testimony, you speak injuriously against him from your heart, and that is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. How many times can you get away with it? I don't know. God keeps count of it. But God's Spirit will not always strive with man. And I warn you, if God's Spirit keeps convicting you and convicting you, there'll come a time where it's too late. When is that? I don't know. I never give up. We've had lots of people come to this church. And they've heard the word. They've sat here and squirmed under it. I've watched conviction spread across their face. I've seen the Holy Spirit, the evidence of it working in them. And finally, after a while, over and over and over and over and over again, they leave. They never come back. It's interesting, but it's true. Now, I want you to notice what Jesus said in John 15, 26, because he's going to tell you something about the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, that ties in directly to this blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, that's certainly the Holy Spirit, which proceedeth from the Father. There you've got the Father, you've got the Son, you've got the Holy Spirit. The Father fills the office of the one who sent the Son. The Son fills the office of doing the redemptive work his Father sent him to do. And the Spirit fulfills the office of being omnipresent everywhere and testifying to man's heart of Christ, and he does the saving and he does the sealing. This has been a tremendous relief to me. When I was a young minister, I didn't know any better, and God forgives young ministers. But he expects them to wake up and realize eventually that God does the saving, the Holy Spirit does the sealing, he keeps them, and all he's supposed to do is just tell people the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, study to show himself approved unto God, and let God do his work his way at his time in his place. You don't have to save everybody in the world yourself. You can't. But God's Holy Spirit takes the word, does some wonderful things with it. But he does it all. Jesus said in John 15:26, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." You got saved? Well, you got saved. Who was testifying in your heart it was true? Who was convicting your inner man of his need for a Savior? Who was making you think of hell? Who was making you think of a lake of fire? Who was making you realize the reality of death? Who was it that inside welled up inside you, and who was it that you responded to? It was God's Holy Spirit. And he testified it to your heart. And you didn't call him a liar. You believed him. You accepted it. And you asked Christ to save you. If you had not, only God knows how many times he convicts or will convict a man's heart. But I believe there is a limit. I have no idea how much it is, but there's a limit in this life. And some men cross the border and the boundary. I don't know which ones they are. I pray for all of them. Only God knows that. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Now we're going to look at John 16:7-11 about the Holy Spirit. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Jesus speaking of himself, talking to the first New Testament church. It is expedient for you that I go away. And he tells them why. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. He said, I'm going up, but the Comforter, the Holy Spirit's coming back, and he's going to be omnipresent. In Christ dwelt all the fullness that God had bodily. When the Holy Spirit came back, he is omnipresent over all the earth, and he does the saving, he does the convicting. And this is such a relief to me. This is such a relief to me. God does it all. My early ministry was filled with mass confusion, and I tried so hard to do what God wanted in the anticipation that by doing it right, then it would be effective, and I realized God did the saving. But what a relief to know that my responsibility is a very simple one, to preach and teach the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit be about his business. I don't have to worry about how large a building we have, how large a congregation we have, how effective my ministry is. All I have to be concerned about is, am I preaching the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Am I continually studying to show myself approved unto God, a workman that he is not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth? Am I submitting myself to the word of God? Do I realize I'm an unprofitable servant, not needed? Is my attitude right toward God? And preach the word. And God does all the rest. We take too much upon ourselves, and many pastors believe in building huge monumental churches and having vast evangelistic messages where millions of people are supposedly saved, that there, because of their ministry and their work and their ingenuity and their following God, look at what's happened. Brothers and sisters in Christ, my God is all over this earth. And if I just end up a small, insignificant little nerd in Dardanelle Missionary Baptist Church, upon God used as an unprofitable, unworthy instrument, and some of you folks went out and did what you were supposed to do in life because of God's word and his spirit, not because of me. Believe me, God considers that what I'm supposed to do. And it's quite a relief to me because I used to worry whether or not I was doing enough. I still worry about whether I'm doing enough, whether I'm submitting God's will enough. But this is such a very simple task that God gives us, and we overcomplicate it. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And the Holy Spirit came. He came on the first church at Pentecost and immersed a church that Jesus had already organized during his earthly ministry and empowered it to go out and to teach the world about Christ. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Well, that's what we're doing here. We're teaching people about Christ. We're learning about Christ ourselves. We're learning of the deficiencies in our own lives and of the need for the change in our own hearts and lives. That's what a church is down here for. It's a teaching instrument of God to teach people about Christ, to teach people how to be saved, to teach people the things that you're looking at here on this screen so you can better understand yourself, the things of God. That's what this is all about. But most people turn it into a hoopla and a sideshow that has nothing to do with worshiping God. And when he has come, the Holy Spirit, notice what it says he will do. He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. How'd I get saved? I realized I was a sinner. How'd I get saved? I realized I didn't have any righteousness before God. How'd I get saved and of judgment? I knew there was a judgment coming for what I was, for lack of righteousness and being a sinner. Where'd I get that information? From the Word of God. Who wrote the Word of God? The Spirit of God. Who convicted my heart? The Spirit of God. What did I do? I received it. I believed it. I accepted it. I acted on it. A small 12-year-old boy with no theology, no great understanding of the Scriptures, but the understanding that he was a sinner, had no righteousness, and judgment was coming. And that's all God required. When I came to Christ, I came seeking salvation from what I am. For relief, I was burdened. I didn't call God's Holy Spirit a liar. I was confused, mixed up. But I got saved. He tells us about this Holy Spirit when he's come and what he'll do. Of sin, because they believe not on me. I believed his testimony. I accepted his testimony. I called on the name of the one that he testified of. I'm absolutely positive he saved me because I believe the word of God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I got saved. I didn't have any righteousness. Still don't have any righteousness of my own. So it says he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father. Well, what does that mean? He was the only righteous man who ever lived. And he ascended. The only righteous men on this earth today are imputed his righteousness. Who does it? The Holy Spirit. Why does he do it? How does he do it? What's in response to? It's in response to your believing his testimony. The moment that I believed who Christ was, knew who I was, and went to him and asked for salvation, I became a righteous man before God. Righteous only because God looks at me and he has imputed to me the righteousness of his Son. Only because I received the testimony of the Holy Spirit of God. And God's Holy Spirit had to open my heart and enlighten it so I would have the opportunity to choose. It's a choice that God gives you. But if God didn't open your heart and let the light shine in and give you the power to receive Christ, you couldn't make that choice. Oh, no, I'm not a Calvinist. Every man has a choice. But it's God's Spirit that gives you that choice. And you either choose to accept what Christ has done for you, or you go to a burning lake of fire. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. The prince of this world was Satan. When the Lord hung on that cross, alone and dying, Satan's not all-knowing. God is. Satan didn't know exactly what God was doing. He thought he did, but he was confused. He didn't know Christ was doing what he was doing. So he could condemn sin in the flesh and put it to death. He didn't fully understand that Christ, as the seed of God, was breaking the power and crushing his head. He was delighted to see him put out of the way. What he didn't know was that Christ was hanging there, passing judgment on sin, so that that judgment might be relieved from all men. And he put it to death in his own flesh and forever removed us from under the bondage of sin, which made us fear death all our lives. Now, when you receive the testimony of the Holy Spirit, he sets you free. He doesn't set you free from sinning in the flesh. He doesn't set you free from temptation. But what he sets you free from is the condemnation of God. And Jesus broke that bondage yoke. And that's what the law was given to teach us. It taught me. Now I'm not a child of the devil anymore. Now I'm not under that yoke of bondage. He's been judged and found wanting. And I've received the one that God sent who to save me from him, and who crushed his power forever. John 5:40, 41:24. These scribes and Pharisees that were gathered around him were all people who were very, very religious. They were trying very, very hard. Unless they repented after this, they went to hell. I suspect all of them that he said this to did, but that's just a suspicion on my part. He told them in verse 5:39, he said, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me." Who wrote that? Who wrote the scriptures? The Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit use to testify to your heart? The Word of God. Why is it important that you preach the Word? Be instant in season, out of season, rebuke, reprove, with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why is that important? If a preacher doesn't stand up in the pulpit and preach the Word of God, then God's Holy Spirit, who gave that instrument for the salvation of souls, is going to hold that preacher accountable. And a lot of our churches are now presenting social programs and wonderful little so-called spiritual programs and plans that pacify and placate the people, but don't genuinely convict the souls of those who are willing to listen. He said, "And you will not come to me that you might have life." Paul said if there had been a law that could have given life, then God would have used it. But the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ so that we might see how sinful we are and we might be justified by faith. Jesus told them, he said, "I'm the one the law testifies of, and I am the life and the law. And you will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come in condemnation, but is passed from death into life." Why are there so many false religions? Because the devil installed them. And what is the devil's main hold over man? The bondage of sin. Right down the street and all around here, we've got churches meeting, so-called churches, and are teaching people, you've got to keep on coming to God, you've got to take communion every Sunday, you've got to be baptized, you've got to do this. And they keep people under the bondage of the law. That's the devil's hold over you. These people don't know that they've been set free from the condemnation of God, and now they can serve God in the Spirit and in truth. They don't have the Spirit, many of them. Are there saved people in other churches? Sure. But they're quickly suppressed, taught they can lose their salvation. They're put right back under the yoke of bondage. Who's responsible for that? The devil. He's very much alive, very active. And he wants you. And he wants to lead you astray. He wants you to do something to hurt this church, to hurt one another, which is hurting the church. He wants you to do something to hurt me, the pastor. He wants to do anything he can to destroy this local body. It's an abhorrence to him because it gives honor and glory to God because the Word of God is preached here. He's not going to bother all those false churches. He organized most of them. And they're his playthings. And they keep people under the bondage of the law, believing they can lose their salvation. And that's what Christ did. He came to set men free from the condemnation of God. They enjoy working to go to heaven. So did Cain. He's the starter of just about all false religion on this earth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. John 3:6-7:36. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. He'll never understand what life is. But you know what life is. If you were just saved recently, you may be confused about it. But the more you've learned, the more you know what life is. It's Christ living in you. And that's the life that God gave you. And he'll never leave you and he'll never forsake you. You can't tell that to a false teacher. You can't tell that to an Assembly of God preacher. You can't tell that to a Church of Christ preacher. You can't tell that to a Catholic priest because they've made their decision. They rejected the testimony of Jesus that the Holy Spirit gives. And they're spiritually blind. You can't tell that to an atheistic college professor. You can't tell that to a lost man if he has rejected it. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. I understand that. I have it. But he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. He'll never comprehend it. He'll never understand it. But the wrath of God abideth on him. Well, Lord willing, next Sunday morning, I'm going to talk about a sin that a saved man can commit. The willful sin of defiling the house of God, which is a local temple of God, a local church of the living God. He doesn't go to hell. He doesn't end up eternally suffering in a lake of fire. But he does end up possibly losing his physical life. Certainly going through some suffering and agony. Makes his own bed and he has to lie in it. And it's unrepentant. That's his only problem. That's her only problem. Unrepentant. I'll deal with that, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. And that's the second of the deadly sins. Lost man can't commit this second deadly sin. Only a saved man can. And I'm going to present it in the hopes that you'll take a look at it and realize that that's what the devil will use against you. He'll also try to convince you frequently that you can lose your salvation. He works through your flesh constantly. Because if he can keep you under the bondage of sin, because your soul has tremendous question about how saved you are, he's got you right where he wants you, even though you're saved. Lord willing, we'll be talking about that next Sunday morning. As the